Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Third chapter of the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 3. In this chapter, Paul begins by warning brethren about false teachers, and then he compares himself with these false teachers, comparing his earlier life, the advantages that he had, the gain and the prosperity that he enjoyed, and how he sacrificed all of that for something that he considered to be far more valuable and worthwhile. He had pointed out, as we read in other places, like in Galatians chapter 1, how that when Paul, before he became a Christian, had a great deal of power, and it seems that people just aspire so much to have power over things and over other people. Well, Paul had that. Paul had a great deal of material gain. He had even exceeded beyond those of his own age in the Jews' religion. He was respected by the Jewish people. He had a great deal of prestige. He had those things for which so many people give so much to attain in this life. In these things, he was not altogether unlike Moses many, many years before. When Moses was in the courts of Pharaoh, wealth, power, education, the satisfaction of every desire, the praise of men, pursuing his own path without any hindrance whatsoever. And yet Moses gave all of that up. And he became a leader of a horde of slaves, because that was the will of God. And that's what God wanted him to do. He considered to be the leader of the people of Israel out of bondage into the land of promise, to be a far greater purpose in life than to continue on in his indulgence there at the Egyptian court. Now, Paul had all of those things. A very religious man, a very zealous man, very sincere and genuine. He really believed in what he was doing. You might say that at that point in his life, Paul had, it would seem, everything that anybody could ever want. But how did he really look upon that? How did he think of that? What sort of value did he place on that? Now look at it with me. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7, he said, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Now, you know, as you read those verses, brethren, you cannot misunderstand what Paul considered to be of prime importance. And we can learn from him as to what is really primary importance in life, can't we? We see where his priorities really were. I'm persuaded, and I'm sure you would agree with me, that a lot of the problems that we bring upon ourselves in life are because we don't have our ducks in order, as the fellow said. We don't have our priorities clear. We haven't yet really established many times what is of the greatest importance to us. And there are many things that are important to us. But what's primary above them all? What do we consider to be the most significant thing about our existence here upon this earth? Now, something has to be up there. A lot of people put a lot of different things at the very top. What did Paul put at the top? Well, the things that so many people put at the top, he already had. And how did he look upon them? That's just waste. That's refuge. That's loss. They're not worth anything compared to what he really put as his top priority in life. Notice, he even gave up many things and he suffered many other things. Why? For Christ. For Christ. And he says in the latter part of verse 8, that I may win Christ. That's what he cherished more than anything else. Is it that way with us? Shouldn't it be that way with us, brethren? Doesn't God really expect it to be that way with us? Well, after all, he sent his Son and his Son died on the cross. Why shouldn't it be that way with us? Now, that's the way it was with Paul. It was for Christ that he could win Christ. Notice verse 9. And be found in him. Paul, where do you want to be? I want to be in Christ. Now, I think he tells us in a number of places why anybody ought to want to be in Christ. In Romans 8 and verse 1, there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ. That's the reason he wanted to be in Christ. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10 tells us, salvation is in Christ. Why, that's why he wanted to be in Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse 3 says that all spiritual blessings, where are they, Paul? They are in Christ. That's why he wanted to be in Christ. That's why all of this earthly attainment, all of these earthly accomplishments, all of these things that men look upon to be of value, they're so fleeting, they're so temporary. Paul said, compared to Christ, they're nothing. They're nothing at all. I want to be found in Christ. Paul believed, just like John wrote in Revelation 14:13, blessed are they who die, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Now that's where he wanted to be. And Paul was in the Lord because Paul had done those things that are necessary to put one in the Lord. Galatians chapter 3, beginning with verse 24, and also Romans chapter 6, 3 and 4, we are baptized into Christ. That's how a person gets into Christ. Now that baptism is preceded by faith and repentance and confession of faith, but the final step that puts one from outside to inside, we're baptized into Christ. Well, Paul had done that. He had been taught by Ananias, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And it was Paul who wrote in Romans chapter 10, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, Paul had called upon the name of the Lord. How? He called upon the name of the Lord by doing what the Lord said he must do to be in Christ. And that's the way we call unto God. God calls us by the gospel. We call back by rendering obedience to what he tells us in the gospel. And Paul had done that. And he wanted to be in Christ. Notice further. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. Paul had been a very diligent, devout, determined Jew. He lived under the law of Moses. He knew the law of Moses. He respected the law of Moses. He didn't, for a long time, really understand the role and the purpose of the law of Moses. He thought that was the way you're supposed to go, the law of Moses. If he'd understood better, and he later came to understand, the law of Moses was just a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. But he thought anything that would be contradictory to anything that would remove and disqualify the law of Moses, anybody to do that must be a hater of God, must be an opponent of the Lord. And so he was busying himself trying to stamp out this new group called Christians because they taught the law of Moses had been nailed to the cross. They taught that it had already been fulfilled. That ran counter to what Paul believed. That ran against everything that Paul had ever done in all of his life. And he just couldn't comprehend anybody not living according to the law of Moses. He thought that was the way to please God. But now he understands better. The law of Moses was a law of works. Nobody could be saved under the law of Moses, because the law of Moses didn't provide the way to be saved. The law of Moses didn't forgive sins. Now, the law of Moses told about sin, and the law of Moses defined sin, and the law of Moses condemned sin, and the law of Moses pointed to the one who would forgive sins, but the law of Moses didn't provide the forgiveness of sins. And so Paul says, I want to be in Christ. There is where I find what I need. And so, my righteousnesses are not according to the law, he says, but that which is through the faith of Christ. Folks, you want to know the way of salvation? Paul tells us it's through the faith of Christ. What do you mean, the faith? Now, the word faith is used in different ways in the Bible. Sometimes it means just belief. You have faith in something. You trust it. But sometimes the word faith has reference to one's own conscience. Romans 14 and verse 26, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You're not supposed to violate your conscience. Now, like we studied in our class in here this morning, the conscience must be trained, and it must be trained right. But you're not to violate your conscience. That's sinful, to violate your conscience. But the term faith is sometimes used, as it is here, to refer to the entire body of Christian doctrine. It refers to the religion of which Christ is the author. Now, it's used that way in several other places. For instance, in Jude verse 3, we're told to earnestly contend for the faith. That means we contend for the gospel. We contend for the truth that God has given through Christ. That we contend for the doctrine that He has authorized to be taught. And later on in life, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 6 through 8, remember Paul had said, I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished the course. Notice what else he said. I have kept what? The faith. Now that's what he's talking about here. How are we saved? He says, I am in Christ. It's not by my righteousness. It's not by the law of Moses. But it is through the faith of Christ. That's the reason I know you can't be saved by the Judaistic system. That's the reason I know that you can't be saved by Buddhism and Hinduism and Mohammedism, all the various other isms, denominationalism that men have concocted. There is only one way of salvation, and Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that's what Paul is teaching here. It is through the faith of Christ. And what does that faith teach? The righteousness which is of God by faith. Our trust, our confidence, our humble, submissive obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ is the way to be saved. And Paul said, oh yes, I had all of that. But you know, when I found out what I was missing, when I found out what's over here, why, that was nothing. This is what I needed and wanted. I gave all of that up. He goes on to explain why. Look at verse 10. That I may know Him. To know Him. Now the word know, it's not just know about Him. I had a man today came by my house. I'd known him some years ago, and he said, do you know Brother so-and-so? And he mentioned his preacher. I said, yes, I know him. And you know, I had to qualify that a little bit. I know about him. He's a good fellow too, as far as I know. He's a good man. I know about him, but I don't really know him. I know Bob Craig a whole lot better. I know most of you a whole lot better than I know that man that he brought up. But I know about him. Well, in what way do I know more about you folks I've got a personal, intimate, close association with you. I have a familiarity with you. I have an acquaintance with you. And I don't have that with that other good brother. So I know about him, but I know you. Paul didn't want to just know about Christ. He had known about Christ for a long time before he became Christian. He had known so much about him that he hated him. He looked upon him as somebody and all of his followers that needed to be destroyed. And he was busy trying to do it, making havoc of the church. But when he found out what was really involved here, when he looked at all of that and looked over here at the spiritual blessings, he said, I gave that up so I could know him. He wanted that fellowship with the Lord's Son. And something else he wanted, the power of his resurrection. What is the power of the Lord's resurrection? Jesus Christ died on the cross. As prophesied, he stayed there the 3 days' length of time, as foretold, like Jonah in the belly of the whale. And he came forth. What did that coming forth prove to us? Well, Romans 1 and verse 4 says he was declared to be the Son of God. That was the climatic evidence that God provided. Not the only evidence. Oh, there are many other evidences as well. But that was the climatic evidence that proved that he is who he claimed to be. And what did he prove by coming forth from that tomb besides being the Son of God? He had power over death, hell, and the grave. Satan could not hold him. As Peter preached, as the prophets had foretold, his soul would not be left in the Hadean, the unseen state of the dead. He had power over death. If he had not had power over death, brethren, how in the world could he offer unto us life? Now, wouldn't it have been rather ridiculous for a man to come along and say, life is in me. You follow me and you have life. And then he died and stayed dead. It proved he wouldn't have had power over death. But he came forth from that tomb and he showed he had power over death. And Paul said, I want to be a participant in that power. I want to enjoy the benefits of our Lord coming forth from the tomb. I want life and life eternal that he offers. That's the reason this over here is nothing. That's the reason this over here is everything. And not only that, the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul had already mentioned in various places how he had, well, right up here, he had suffered the loss of all things. Paul didn't mind suffering for the cause of Christ. Christ had to suffer. And folks, I want to tell you and remind you that Christ didn't just suffer when he died that horrible death on the cross. Oh, that was the horrible suffering. But he suffered a lot more than that. He suffered the loss of friends. He suffered the betrayal of his own disciples. He suffered the denial. He suffered the spittle and the beatings and the humiliation that the crowd passed along him. It's awesome to think how much our Lord suffered. Paul said, I want to be a joint participant with him. That's what fellowship means, you know, participating jointly. I want to be a participator with him in suffering. I'm not afraid to suffer. I've already suffered, and I'll keep on suffering. I don't mind suffering if that's necessary. Because our Lord suffered, and I'll suffer with him. Do you ever wonder how much are we willing to suffer for the cause of Christ? I don't even think that the Bible teaches that we ought to go out here looking for opportunities to try to suffer. But you know, those opportunities are going to come our way anyway if we live godly. All those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, 1 Timothy 3:12. Paul warns us about that. Are we willing to suffer? You know, a lot of times, brethren, people knuckle under when the going gets tough. Christians sometimes, when they're tempted, when they're tried, and they have setbacks, they just fade away. They just quit. Let's don't let that happen to any of us. You can think of people in your own mind. I have several in mind right now. They've been with us here. They're not with us anymore. various and sundry situations. I'm not judging them. I'm not trying to say that we're more self-righteous than they because we're still here and they're not. But I do know this. The devil places trials and temptations in our life for the very purpose of causing us to quit. It's not worth it. Lord's not blessing me. I'm not getting anything out of it. I'll just give it all up. That's what he wants. We just play right into his hands when we give up. You know what's strange? When problems come in life, when sorrows come in life, when the heart is heavy, that's when we need the Lord more than ever before. I'm not suggesting we don't need him when we're successful and happy and things are going well. We do. But why abandon him at the very time that we need him most? When the devil is trying to pull us away and destroy us. Paul said, I'm ready to suffer for him, be a partaker with him, and being made conformable unto his death. I'm even willing to die. I'm even willing to have the same form of death. I'm even willing to give my life for the cause of Christ, Paul said. Now you look at this man. He says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now he's talking, he's going to be raised. Everybody's going to be raised, good or evil. They're going to be raised. Paul wasn't just hoping to be raised. He wanted to be raised unto the resurrection of life. He wanted the benefits, the resurrection of Christ. And he says, when he says, and if by any means, he's simply saying, whatever it takes. He didn't have any stopping point. It didn't make any difference how much it required of him, how much he had to sacrifice, whatever he had to give up. Why, he couldn't possibly give up what would be worth as much as what he would gain by coming to Christ. Now, this question as we go along, is that our attitude toward serving Christ? Is that the same disposition that we have in being a Christian? It doesn't make any difference what it takes. I'm going to remain faithful in Christ. Now that's what Paul is teaching here. And that's what we should imitate. Now notice. He wasn't haughty. He wasn't self-righteous. He wasn't proud. He said, it's not as though I had already attained. Either were already perfect. In other words, he's saying, to put it in sort of trivial language, I don't think I've got it made yet. I don't think I'm a shoe-in. I don't think it's a coast downhill. I don't think it's nothing more for me to do. It's not that if I've already attained and that's not any more before me. It's not that I've already matured so completely to the point that I don't have to worry about it anymore. It's not that. He says, verse 12. But I follow after. More literally, the American Standard Version has it, I press on. In other words, he's saying, I just keep going. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Apprehend. Look at that word. It means to lay hold. Here's something out here. I lay hold on it. It's mine. Now Paul says, I was apprehended for something. The Lord laid hold on me for something. Now the Lord laid hold on Paul for a very unique and special purpose. Not only that he might be a Christian and be saved. He laid hold on him also to be an apostle. And a divinely guided man that could reveal the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he said, now I don't think I've already reached everything. I don't think I'm perfect. I don't think I'm fully mature. But I just keep on so I can be sure that I lay hold on those things, the very purpose for which the Lord wants me. And the Lord had a purpose in his life. And the Lord's got a purpose in my life. And the Lord's got a purpose in your life. And that purpose can be summed up, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's what the wise man Solomon said about our lives. And Paul said, I press on so that I can fulfill my role that God wants me to fulfill. Folks, that's what we must always do. We're never to reach the point to say, well, I am so mature, I've so reached it now, I don't have any problems with being a Christian. No, that's not the right attitude. We'll just keep going. Keep pressing so that we can indeed be the very thing for which the Lord called us to be. The person that thinks he can't fall has already taken a giant step toward falling. Because he's just gotten a little bit too cocky. A little bit too sure. Paul said, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Oh, that's the one the devil knows he can pluck out of a flock. The one that becomes so arrogant and defiant and self-confident. I don't need anybody. I don't need Christ. I don't need church. I don't need this. I don't need that. I'm okay. He gets him right away. Now, Paul said, I buffet my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, after I have preached to others, I myself might be a castaway. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. Paul was not always fearful of his salvation. Paul was confident of his salvation so long as he remained faithful. But he knew the power of the devil. He knew the power of temptation. He knew that people can be drawn away. And he said, because I know that, I'm just going to keep on keeping on whatever it takes. I'm going to stay faithful. And he says in verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What is that mark? What is that prize? Well, John expresses in Revelation 2 and verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Here we got life again. This is eternal life. We'll be crowned with eternal life. Paul says, I'm going to keep on till I get that crown. And then after he had said, I'd fought a good fight, finished the course, kept the faith, he said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. There's another crown, you see. Same crown of life. The crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give unto me in that day. And here's where he includes us, folks. And not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. That's a glorious thought. Here's the crown. Here's the prize. It's there awaiting us. As the Apostle Peter put it, it's reserved in heaven for us. Now you like to make sometimes. You used to do it. Had more money, we'd make reservations, go out to eat. Don't have to make reservations at McDonald's, so we don't make them. But when you go, you know you reserve. You just walk in. Reservations for two. Who are you? Tell him your name. Right this way. Boy, that makes you feel like somebody, doesn't it? If you've never done that, you'll do that. Just feel like somebody one time. I think I've done it twice. Have reservations. You go to a concert. Go down the aisle, so-and-so, seat so-and-so. Somebody's sitting there. And I'm sorry, sir, you got to move. Why? I got reservations. It's there. It's for you and nobody else. We've got reservations. Our prize is reserved for us. And we'll get it if we remain faithful. Well, there's so much more in the latter part of that verse, that chapter, and I wish we could go into, but I think we've struggled here long enough tonight. But there's two or three things I know. I know what Paul thought was more important. Therefore, since he was guided by the Holy Spirit, I know what I must think is more important. Paul was willing to suffer, therefore I should be willing to suffer. Paul was willing to sacrifice anything, whatever it took, to be faithful to Christ and to win this prize. Therefore I should. And Paul was determined to just keep pressing on. Paul didn't think he already was in heaven. Paul knew he had to keep going. Well, that's what I need to understand. I'm not in heaven yet. I've got to keep going. Same thing is true to you, my faithful brethren. And I know this. These words say so much to those of us who are not yet in Christ. Outside of Christ, none of these great blessings are yours yet. But in Christ, they belong to you. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, that's the way to lay hold on these things that the Lord has for you. You know the way of salvation. It's faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, and a faithful life. We follow God's plan. We'll be in God's heaven.